Turn back to James chapter 1. Next Thursday, we'll start at 7:30 since school started, and it'll make it easier for some of you to get here who are in school teaching and going to school. That'll be next Thursday. The title of this message is Listening, Receiving, and Applying. Or Hearing, Receiving, and Doing. We have before us how to hear the Word of God swift. How to receive the Word of God with meekness, humility. That God, Almighty God, when you consider who He is, sent His Word of salvation to us, to this group right here. God has sent the gospel to us. That ought to be, and it really ought to be so humbling that God would speak to us in mercy and in grace. And then he says to be a doer of what we have heard. Put it into action. Our Lord said this in John 14:15. And you'll notice here that the reason for keeping His commandments has nothing to do with obtaining life. It has nothing to do with obtaining salvation. You know, when James wrote the book of James here, his whole message has to do with the justification of our faith before men, not before God. The justification of our souls before God is through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not just the doctrine of grace, but the application of grace in the soul. It's grace at work, is what James is going to set forth. It's grace at work in the soul. But listen to this, John 14:15, how our Lord speaks. If you love me, he doesn't say, now if you would have life, if you would find acceptance with God, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me. You know, Vicki and I were married about 41 years ago. I go to work every day, take care of her because I love her, not because I signed a piece of paper 41 years ago. If you love me, keep my commandments. Paul said the love of Christ, that's what constrains me. That's what moves me. If the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, I cannot help but love Christ. Hell is full. It's full of men and women who believe the doctrine of election. You know that? All the Pharisees believed it. Christ said, you're of your father the devil. Hell's full of people who believe doctrine. But there's not one soul in hell who loves Jesus Christ. Not one. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said in John 14:21, he that hath my commandments, my word, and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. It's evident he loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Oh, I want him to do that. I want the Lord to do that. I want him to manifest, reveal himself to me. I don't want this to be a religion, just a cold, dry religion like the Jews turned it into. They'd go to the synagogue. They would hear the word read. the Old Testament. They just pack the bag and go home. I don't want that. I want God to reveal himself to us. I want us to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rolf Barnard called it a sweetheart love for Jesus. That's what he called it, a sweetheart love for my Lord. He said in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, look in verse 18 first. Here's the verse that all these other verses kind of point back to. In verse 18, let's never forget this. Of his own will, God was under no constraint, no one twisting his arm for him to save me or him to save you. It was of his own sovereign will that he begat us. And the way he begat us is with the word of truth. What I'm doing right now, preaching the gospel, reading his word. That's the seed. His word is the seed sown in that good ground. And it says, and when it was sown in that good ground, it brought forth much fruit. It brought forth some 100-fold, some 10, and so on. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. If you know what a first fruit is? Well, the first fruit, I told you last week, it was separated to God. It was given to God. It was sanctified and set apart for him. But it also says this. The first fruit says this. There's a lot more like it coming. That's what it says. There's a lot more like it coming. Okay. Wherefore, on this premises, wherefore, my beloved brethren, and James keeps calling them his beloved brethren, how tender we ought to be toward one another. Especially, now listen, especially me standing here preaching the gospel to you. To preach the gospel to you, Paul said to preach it in love, not anger, but to preach it in love. James tells us here how to listen, how to speak, how to act, and how to receive the word of God when it's preached. He says, let every man that confesses to know Christ be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. You can translate that word anxious. It's like coming here tonight. It's like coming here tonight anxious to hear from God. Anxious to hear the word of God open and read and preached, and you're hearing God speak. When I read those verses to you, that's God speaking. I just gave you his word. Anxious to hear that. Oh, that the Lord would give us such a spirit to be so anxious and hungry and thirsty to hear him speak. You know, one time he did not speak for 400 years. He went to space in 400 years. And here tonight, God's given a preacher. He's given us his word. And he says, be swift, anxious. Anxious. When we come together to hear the word of God preached, we come to hear him. Speak, Lord. The prophet said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Speak to my heart. I don't want to go away empty. I don't want to go away this just being a religious service. I want to go away hearing from God. I want to go away impressed. I want to go away fed. I want to go away with my mind and my heart set upon Christ. I remember when I first heard the gospel and I came down to 13th Street and listened to Henry preach for years. I can remember going in and hearing the word, and I kid you not, leave in awe. Not just because of the ability that God gave Henry to speak, but God spoke. And it stayed with you. It's like having a good dinner and it stays with you all day long. You know, you had a great meal and late in the evening and your wife says, what do you want to eat? He said, I'm still full. I'm still working on what I had 6 hours ago. That's the kind of hearing I want. That's the kind of hearing we are to have. That's the way we are to hear, to listen, God speaking. We should listen so as to be instructed. Teach me, Lord. That's what David said. Lord, David said, teach me thy ways. You know, God revealed his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. I don't want to just know the acts of God. You can read the Bible and see what God has done. But I want to know the way of God. And you know what that is? Christ said, I am the way, the truth. God revealed to Moses his way, Christ. I want to be instructed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to grow in grace and in knowledge of him. You cannot exhaust the knowledge of Christ. He's the wisdom of God. Can we exhaust the wisdom of God? Not in eternity, you can't do it. There'll never be a time, even in eternity, that we will exhaust the knowledge of God. It's not possible. We should listen to be instructed, to be edified, to be encouraged. I want to come in. You know, we live out there in a God-hating world. We live out there in a mess. I want to come in here and be encouraged. I want to come in here and hear about what I have in Christ and what's coming. I want to hear about him. I want to be fed. I want to be warned. I want to be warned. Listen to this. Psalm 119, 105. I write these down. I probably ought to turn to most of them, but it would take so long. If you're taking notes, write them down. 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John Newton said, a person who has saturated themselves, I'm about to quote him verbatim here, I'm paraphrasing. He said, a person who basically has saturated themselves in the word of God generally know what to do about all the time. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to know which way to go? Immerse yourself in the word of God. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Saturate yourselves. Immerse yourselves in the word of God. I remember one time I was reading a little story book to my grandson. He was about 4 years old, maybe. About 4 years old. And I was, it was just a little story book. And so I said, well, Cole, let's just jump right in. And so he and I act like we were jumping into the book. So we act like he dived into the book and I got into the book. And then I'd read the story and I said, here we go. Immerse yourself into the book. Dive into the book. Dive into the word of God. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. Also, seeing that it's by the word of God we are begotten. That's what he says there in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Oh, my soul. How much ought we to be in if it is the very instrument, the very means that God used to save me? And I tell you this, you will never ever learn anything of God or have any revelation of God or of Christ apart from His Word. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to be walking through the woods and some coconut hit you in the head or something, and all of a sudden you got this epiphany. No, you got a headache. What, you got a knot on your head? If you're going to learn anything, you're going to learn it through the Word of God. That's how you're going to learn. By His Word. Listen, 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire. They cry. They don't shut up. A newborn babe will not shut up till you feed it. And Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Grow. What's he mean grow thereby? What's he mean grow? I will never grow in the doctrine of election. It is what it is. God chose a people. You can't grow in that. I mean, it is. Particular redemption. I'm not going to grow. Christ died for the people that God chose. I know that. But you know what I can grow in? Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering, which is patience. Kindness. This is what we're to grow in. The fruit of the Spirit. And the only way you're going to grow in that is by the Word of God, is by the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and instructing you and in teaching you. That's how it's going to happen. Job said this. It's written over in Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that's something. Job said, I esteem his words. Speak, Lord, more than I do the food I eat to live by. And then listen, swift to hear. You come here, you come here tonight, you're going to come Sunday. This is how we are told to come. Anxious to hear from God. Looking to hear from God. Pray. Pray before you come, Lord, speak to my heart this morning. Lord, teach me some. Instruct me. And then he says, slow to speak. Slow to speak. We naturally have it the opposite. And I know you who teach, you know that's so. We naturally have it the opposite. We are fast to speak and slow to listen. In fact, while somebody's telling us something, we're already having on our mind what we're going to say before they finish. There's a real art to listening. Listening. And brethren, I'm telling you this, if God is speaking, you and I need to shut up. Be still and know that I am God. That's what he says. You, and I've learned this over the years. I wish I'd learned it when I was in high school. You can't learn a thing when your mouth is running. When you're doing the speaking, you can't learn. You can't. You learn when you shut up and listen. And when you, and I'm not talking about just hearing somebody talk, but to listen to what they're saying. What are you saying to me? Slow to speak. Slow to speak against God's word when preached. Until prayerful thought is given for understanding. Lord, give me understanding of what I just heard this morning. What you're hearing tonight. Give me understanding. Don't walk out and forget it. Don't walk out and just let it go. Walk out and say, Lord, teach me what I just heard. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Few. Here's a good rule of thumb. If you really haven't thought about it, don't talk about it. There's your good rule of thumb. If you haven't really thought about it, don't talk about it. The Word of God says, even a fool, in Proverbs 17, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips or shuts his mouth is esteemed a man of understanding. He might be dumb as a box of rocks, but if he keeps his mouth shut, nobody will know it. Really? Is that right? Somebody said it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubts. Yes, it is. Slow to speak against God. Now, here's important. Slow to speak against God dealing with us under trials. Slow to speak. Slow to say anything. Just wait. And that's the hardest thing to do, is keep your mouth shut. It is. Matthew Henry said this: instead of censoring God under our trials, let us pray for our ears and hearts to hear what He's saying to us. What, Lord, what are you teaching me through this trial? Whatever it is, teach me. Teach me. Wisdom knows when to speak and when not to speak. And then slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Slow to act out of passion. And this is especially important for me as a pastor. Somebody upset you, and it will, it'll happen. Somebody upset you, you don't get in the pulpit and attack. You don't do that. You get in the pulpit and you preach the gospel out of love. Let the gospel settle the matter. You'd be surprised if you just keep preaching Christ how much that settles everything. I couldn't tell you over the years how many questions I've had, and I just keep listening to Henry, and they got answered. They may not got answered today when I wanted it. It might be a year or two from now, but it got answered. Just listen. Just keep listening. Slow to act out of passion. Instead, wait on the Lord for guidance and wisdom. Slow to take offense when corrected by the Word of God, because we all, every one of us, in the past, now, and in the future, including me, is going to be corrected by the Word of God. My attitude always needs an adjustment. It always gets out of adjustment. But slow to take offense when corrected by the Word of God, and to never get angry with God. How many times we've been going through pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, how many times have we heard or did we read of Israel getting upset, angry with God because of the way that He led them? They come into trouble. The first thing they do is murmur against God. James is saying, don't do that. He says, don't do that. The scripture says, whom the Lord loves, He corrects. What if He leaves you alone? What if He leaves you alone? You know what the Lord said to His disciples concerning the Pharisees one time? The Pharisee says, don't you know you offended them? And the Lord said, leave them alone. That is the worst thing God could ever say concerning you. Leave him alone. And slow to get angry with others who don't believe the gospel. There was a time I didn't believe it. A time I didn't understand it. You wouldn't go up and stand beside a casket and get mad at the guy for not listening to you, would you? They'd put you in a straitjacket. What we don't realize is that the world is dead. Spiritually dead. Spiritually blind. They're not wounded. It's not that they've got a bad vision or bad hearing. They're dead. As I said before, there are no degrees of dead. Dead is dead. That's why we have to be patient, especially when you stand here and preach. You're patient. Because I sat there one time and I didn't hear anything. Didn't care, didn't give a lick. For the wrath of man, he says in verse 20, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Here's another reason to not show anger. It doesn't promote the righteousness of God. It does not adorn the gospel of God. That's what he's saying. It doesn't adorn it. If I stood up here and I was angry, it's like Scott Richardson said one time, he was giving a story, you've probably heard it. Somebody was telling him about feeding chickens. And it had to do with how to preach. And he said that he said, watch this. He took the feed and he just put it out there on the ground. And the chickens came by and picked it up and ate. He said, now watch. And he took it and he just threw it at them. And those chickens just flew off. A lot has to do in presentation. The wrath of man. And I know this about my wrath and my anger. It has nothing to do with justice, does it? It has to do with more. It has more to do with getting even. You know, God, when God executes judgment, it's not God getting even; it's God doing right. It's just God doing right. But the wrath of man is just getting even, trying to settle the score. And another reason here, it says, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. It does not promote peace. As much as possible, Scripture says, as much as possible that lies within you to live peaceably with all men. All men. It stirs up strife. It doesn't further the gospel. It builds a wall. It builds a wall that no one can get over. No one can get over that. And we're not going to argue with men over the gospel. I've learned when I was a young man and I first heard the gospel, I wanted to argue. I mean, we don't argue the gospel. We proclaim it and leave it to God. You know, if you're right, you don't need to argue. The Lord never argued. It says he didn't lift up his voice in the streets. He didn't go around crying, lift up his voice. He didn't argue. He told the truth. When he spoke to the Pharisee, he didn't argue with me. He just told him the truth. And then he tells us here to suppress other sinful tendencies. You see, these three here has to do with the spirit. It has to do with our attitude and conduct in that way. But he says, wherefore lay aside all filthiness, that is filthiness of our nature. We still have it. I tell you, that old nature I still have. I'm still just as rotten as ever. And it wants to raise its ugly head way too often. I still have that old Adamic nature. Mean, rotten to the core. Rotten to the core. He says here, lay that aside. And superfluity, that is excess of naughtiness, that is bad behavior, rude behavior, improper behavior. That's what that is. You say, he's writing to, who's he writing to here? He's writing to believers. And he's telling you, you still have this nature in you. You still have this in you. You still have all this sin and potential in you. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. But here's another rendering of this. James saying, since you have laid aside the filthiness of the flesh and the excess of improper behavior, receive with meekness the word of God implanted in you by grace, the word that's able to save your souls. Since you have laid it aside, told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Since you have laid aside this, God has saved you. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. You've been born of God. I'm looking at a people that have been born of God. What a responsibility that I have with God's people. You're his children. Christ died. You who believe the gospel, Christ died for you. God himself came into this world, took upon him flesh, went to the cross, and took hell. Took it away. Took it away. How serious is that? How serious is that? And the word of the gospel he has sent to you, and you and I are to receive it, he says here, with meekness, humility, which is able to save your soul. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What's your soul worth? You ain't got enough money. You don't possess enough to pay for what you think you're worth. And what my soul is worth. You take the richest man in the world at his hour of death. That rich man that went to hell, lifted up his eyes in hell, been in torment. He would have given every penny to be out of that place. We are to receive the word of God. Just like I received this water. Into myself. Into my heart. Like a plant, he says, engrafted into a vine, they become one. And the branch feeds off the vine. Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And we yield to its instructions with meekness. Knowing that the salvation of our souls is at stake. It's at stake. God's word is able to make us wise unto salvation. Then he says here, and I'm not going to go through all this. I'll just save some of this for next week. But be ye doers, not just hearers. What's he saying? Be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving your own self. Do what I just said. That's what James is saying now. Just do what I said, what you just heard. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Do that. Do that. Not hearers only. The word of God, Henry said this in his commentary, the word of God is to be believed, is to be loved, is to be obeyed. We are to put into practice its commands, its ordinances, its principles. And those who rest upon outward hearing only are going to be greatly disappointed in that day. In that day. Our Lord said, a new commandment I give you. He said a new commandment, and then he called it an old commandment. And it's this, that you love one another. If you genuinely love one another, everything else will be taken care of. It will. Everything else. You'll look after each other. You'll take care of each other. You'll consider one another before you consider yourselves. The Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, love your enemies. I tell you what, believing the doctrine of election, particular redemption, not nearly as hard as loving my enemies. How's that going? Do good to those who despitefully use you. Pray for them who despitefully use you. Somebody will ask you your coat, give him your cloak also. If he asks you to go a mile, he said, go two. Now that's just not good. He meant it. That doesn't just sound good. He meant that. And when I see, he said another place, be ye holy for I'm holy. He absolutely meant that. When I read that scripture, you know what that makes me realize? How much I need Christ. He didn't say try to be holy. He said be holy. And I say, Lord, I need you. You're my holiness. You're my righteousness. He said to that woman who was caught in adultery, what did he say to her? Go and what? Sin no more. And you know what? He actually meant sin no more. God never approves of sin. But what that does is it makes me feel my need of Him ever that much more. Because I know that I can't get away from sin. And He says, sin no more. Lord, I need your righteousness. I need you. I need you. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It's just like I got up here, I don't know, a few days ago, and got dressed. I was standing there looking in the mirror. Hair was all messed up. So I went to get a brush, and something distracted me. I don't know if I got a phone call or text or something. I got something. Anyway, I forgot about it. And I got in my car, drove down to get me a breakfast, saw myself. My hair was all messed up. I mean, it looked like I just got out of bed. That's what it looked like. I forgot what I look like. I forgot it. This word says, there's none good, no, not one. I wrote out by that verse, even me, just so every now and then I won't forget that. But the man who looks in the Word of God, and he reads it, and he sees that Word says, there's none good, no, not one. He gets up, he shuts the book, goes off to work, and completely forgets what he just read. Or a man who's sitting here, man or woman, sitting here, you hear the Word, you're troubled by the Word, you're oppressed by the Word, you're moved by the Word, and you no more get out that door and you forget what you heard. Was it Felix who said to Paul, said, I'll call for you another season. You know, he never did. Never did. Herod, it said, liked to hear John the Baptist. He liked to hear him. But that man died in unbelief. He forgot what he heard. Benjamin Franklin, one time, he was going to hear George Whitefield. And someone asked him, he said, why are you going to hear that man? You don't believe what he's preaching. He said, no, but he does. But Benjamin Franklin didn't. But he liked to hear him. And when he heard him, he was moved by him. Moved by the word. Agrippa, remember Agrippa? He was shaken, almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, almost is all lost. That's what it is. That's all it is. The Word of God reveals who God is. He reveals God in His holiness, His justice, His mercy and grace. It reveals Jesus Christ. It reveals the sinner. It reveals to me what I am, and then walk out that door and forget what I heard. It's like he said, the man looking at his face, and that's what the Word of God is like. It's like looking into a mirror. You see yourself. He's like a man beholding his face in a natural glass, and then he goes away and he forgets. He goes away and he forgets what manner of man he was. Had a spot on his face. And he goes away and forgets what he just saw. A blemish. He saw that blemish and he left and forgot it. But the man who looks into the perfect law of liberty, it's a law of liberty, it's the gospel, it's the word of God, and he looks into it with full intent of receiving it and believing it and asking God to speak. Lord, speak to me. Teach me. He says, listen, this man shall be blessed in his life, in his deeds. That's in his life of faith. That man will be blessed, blessed of God. He looks into that perfect law of liberty and he continues therein. He continues looking into it, continue looking to be instructed and be taught and to know God and to know Christ, to be more established in Christ. You know, Scripture says, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. I don't want to fall. And one of the things that really helps prevent that is the Word of God. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Go home and read Psalm 119. And you see how many times the word, God's word, testimony, precepts, commandments, and law. And so often the word law means word of God. There. See how many times David says this in that psalm. Now, if any man among you seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. His religion's vain. It's vain. If he seems religious, doesn't bridle himself, what he does, he makes a show. He makes a show outwardly, but inwardly it's empty. Empty. Outwardly he may pray, he may preach. He may preach. And then turn around and boast of his works, slander others, bringing them down. He says his religion's vain. Vain. Pure religion, I'm going to close. I'm going to just finish this off. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Here it is. And you notice he doesn't mention one thing about doctrine. That stood out to me. And the reason I believe that James didn't mention one thing about doctrine, because if God has saved you, you believe it. You believe the doctrine. You believe the gospel. You believe the doctrine of election. You believe the doctrine of particular redemption. You believe the doctrine of total depravity. You believe it because you've experienced it. You believe that. Pure religion, and there is one. Genuine, that's why he's saying. Undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's evidenced by works of faith and labor of love. That's what he's saying. It reaches out to the helpless and the hopeless. Christ said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison, you visited me. This is the effect of salvation, not the cause of it. Not the cause of it. Let us be swift to hear, slow to speak. Pray about it, think about it. And slower, even slower to wrath. All right, Craig.